unlike us. There is no shadow of evil whatsoever. So whatever he does is absolutely good and righteous. And Robert Rothwell, you know, also mentions that there is no chance. Everything happens because of a reason, because of God's sovereignty. And John Piper compares God's sovereignty with a providence. It seems like almost the same thing, isn't it? But Piper poignantly and wisely mentions that providence has something that God's sovereignty doesn't reveal. God is almighty. He has right to do everything. But providence has wisdom of God, purpose of God. So in short, I like this. Piper's definition of God's providence is wise and purposeful sovereignty. When we think about this, there are several, much more questions than answers. Why are some of your ways not going the way? Let's say, even if it's a pure thing, some of your loved ones sick. And as you know, some of our loved ones passed away, including mine, recently. That's why we need to hold on to this doctrine of God's providence. One of the scripture, famous scripture that we get comforted by is Romans 8, verse 28. Said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things, not just the good things, but bad things, and even the things that has done to us in an evil way, or even the mistakes that we made, God causes all things for good because his sovereign purpose is there. So because of that, it's important how to perceive God's providence. There is a hymn writer and a poet, William Cowper, in 1774. William Cowper was a contemporary of John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And they later became best friends. John Newton was just explosive, positive, and he is just outgoing and incredible testimony also too. Remember, he was a slave trader and slave, you know, going through all that. And he used that and proclaiming everywhere. Unlike John Newton, William Cowper was introvert of introverts. He had a problem with depression. His life was just suffering and going through a lot of difficult things. They were as different as East and West. But as they are working together, William Cowper wrote this hymn as one of the last one, if not the last one. See the wisdom, what he learned about providence of God in his suffering, in the things that went wrong. He writes, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rise upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. This is his testimony. And he doesn't make it a formula, health and wealth and gospel kind of thing. Paul the Apostle saw this mysterious way of God. He doesn't understand everything, but he has a glimpse of what providence of God has done in his imprisonment. There are three results that Paul draws from trusting God's sovereignty, God's providence in this passage. Starting with one, the first one, I think I need to explain just a little more of a background. Paul was going to Jerusalem. Do you remember he was collecting even offerings for the poor Christians? There was a famine in Jerusalem, and the Philippians gave also too, generously, sacrificially. And he's about to go into the Jerusalem, and prophet by the name of Agabus prophesied this horrendous thing. If you go to Jerusalem, and he's using his loins and belt himself on him, and you will be like this. You will face severe persecution. The prophecy came true. So he was not only thrown into the prison, he was beaten. And then by the time when they were trying to do more severe things, maybe including execution, found out he's a Roman citizen. So we cannot do certain things because of his Roman citizenship. We need to send to Caesar, to Rome, so that he would stand court. So that's not why he went to, he was captured as a prisoner and went to Rome. And he's in chain. It's a house arrest, but he's in literal chain. That's the context. And the Philippian church was the first church that he planted. He founded in Europe. And their relationship with Paul was such a loving, intimate, encouraging relationship. They were model church for Paul as well. So they were concerned about Paul and sent one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, and then he got sick over there, and you know, he was obviously conveying their concerns. And then Paul starts with that when he said in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers," he's answering how he's doing, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So this is the first outcome and result of Paul's trust in God's providence. Paul faced the reality of his imprisonment with a God-centered perspective. Before we think that, oh, the Paul, and you know, he's supposed to do things like that. No, Paul was just like you and me. What is our default mode? The typical things that normal person does. We look at the reality of our situation, circumstances with self-centered perspective. Or should I say self-absorbed? I'm trying to do good things. What's happening to me? Do people even care? Does God really know what I'm going through? That could be a typical response. But Paul had these feelings, which is the outcome of not his default mode, but God-centered perspective. You see, he's thinking, what is God doing? I do not understand. God is good and God is in control. And he has entrusted me with his gospel. What is he doing? And instead of self-pity or victimization, which is typical default mode of self-absorbed perspective, he saw God's work, God's sovereign providential work through his imprisonment. In short, advancing the gospel. The gospel is actually making progress. This was God's wise and purpose work. There are two ways in Paul's imprisonment for Christ. And by the way, the modern translators translate my imprisonment is for Christ, is actually in literal Greek, Paul uses his own intentional theological term. My imprisonment is in Christ, because he was identifying himself, union with Christ, and those who are the favorite phrase in Ephesians 1, as you know, is that in Christ we have this treasure and inheritance. We have this guidance. We have this justification, sanctification, and glorification in Christ. All spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul also saw suffering of Christ is something that he shares in Christ. The fellowship, the partnership in the gospel included that suffering that Christ Jesus, his Lord, has shared. The one, how his imprisonment advanced the gospel is it sparked the interest and conversation among the imperial guards. Literally, praetorium. In other words, emperor's bodyguards. The historians tell us that it's about, in Rome, in the palace, about 9,000 people, 9,000 elite soldiers, in our version of secret service. How do you reach them with the gospel? Can you go even nearby them? Well, God's wisdom and purpose is a Paul imprisonment, and then all these imperial guards heard about him, and typically they have political prisoner. Or they have a serious crimes committed that Caesar's want to judge himself. But Paul is there because he believes in Christ, because he preaches the gospel of Christ. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And it doesn't mean that so many of became Christians, believers, but it became the central focal point day-to-day conversation starters for them. And beyond that, And that because of those interest and focus on Christ, for whom Paul was suffering and in prison, the Christians who used to be underground everywhere in Rome heard about it. That second thing also gave confidence in Roman Christians, believers in Rome, to be bolder in their gospel witness. Paul's text doesn't tell us exactly how it gave them confidence. Maybe they could not even mention until then the name of Christ. It's like, ooh, what are you talking about? But it became the central topic of the entire time. And also, knowing that Paul was in imprisonment, and his Roman citizenship, they couldn't do anything severely, maybe that's one of the reasons why we too can be bold, like Paul. Not because Paul's positive thinker, naturally looking at the bright side kind of guy, but because he believed in God's providence. And his God-centered perspective gave him what he couldn't see before. It was happening. Charles Spurgeon, preaching on this, he writes, "Providence is wonderfully intricate. Ah, you want always to see through providence, do you not? You never will, I assure you. You have not eyes good enough. You want to see what good that affliction was to you. You must believe it. You want to see it, how it can bring good to your soul. You may be enabled in a little time, but you cannot see it now. You must believe it. Honor God by trusting Him." I think this is a difficult reason why we stumble over. We want quick results. God's providence is usually when we are experiencing it, we cannot see it. Oh, be careful. When someone is going through a difficult time, we use verses like Romans 28 and give us very superficial things. Oh, you must be loved by God because you're going through all this. God's going to bring you glory to you or something like that. Or your dad, your mom is in good, better place. God's great purpose is that he doesn't suffer anymore. She doesn't suffer anymore. And obviously, even for my case this time, those things doesn't help. And we don't see at that moment, but when you turn and look back, even Apostle Paul, looking at that, aha, my imprisonment isn't all bad. God was in control. Gospel advanced in such a way that I could not have done it myself. I confess that very thing that I just explained, I had to learn it hard way. As you know, especially for those who are youth, CrossFit youth, my brother passed away. And even more than when my dad passed away close to 30 years ago, it just shook my world. Because he, even though he's 2 years younger than me, he became a closest spiritual mentor. But 11 years ago, he had this incurable disease called a PML in his brain, an infection. He has a speech impediment. His right hand, he couldn't use. So what good? What kind of providential good come out of it? I couldn't think of anything. My dear mom, our dear mom, was a prayer warrior. She started praying this incredible prayer, which didn't really encourage Paul, encourage Tim, or me. You see, if you would pray, or I pray that miracle will happen, he will preach as fast as he can, even more eloquent, and then he will be a greater preacher and pastor for 11 years in and out of hospital, a lot of times ICU. Now, many of you heard about it because of my urgent prayer request, my brother Tim. If we say God loved him so much that he's going to do a great thing out of it, I couldn't understand. But I will testify the providence, will of God, goodness of God. Just day before he passed away, I visited his hospital room, and he gave me 5 books. This is his 6th book that came out. And I already gave 4 books away to our congregation, their parents. And I brought this book. I have one at home. I brought this for somebody I'm thinking about today. I'll give it to you today. You see, ever since he got sick, he couldn't write one sentence because it was such a difficult. He has to eat with his left hand, his right-handed guy. And he couldn't preach anymore. But all the things that he has done in the past, his writings and his recording sermons, his pastor friends came together. He's an incredible teacher. And he said his teaching must be shared. So the first year, 1 book came out. A few years later, 2 other books. And a few years later, another 2 books. And then this is the 6th and last one. And there are deeper reasons that I see. But those are things that are much more personal. And my eulogy is written down, and I could share with you if you ask me personally. Paul, looking at his past, the few years, and he doesn't know what's going to happen in 5 years. In the next week, I'm excited to share his dilemma in his prison. But that's the first result of trusting in God's providence. Number 2, result of Paul's trust in God's providence is this. Paul was not swayed by others' motives in preaching Christ. Some preached from envy and rivalry, or some preached from goodwill. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul was fully aware of those two groups. One has a good motive. Paul's in prison for the defense of the gospel, so we ought to participate in suffering of Christ together with him. Suffer for the gospel together. Let's be bold. But some says, these are believers, and their gospel is true gospel. If it were false gospel, Paul would say, as he have said to the Galatians, if it's other than the gospel that I preach to you, let him be accursed, damned. So Paul knew that they were actually sharing the gospel, but with ill motive. Well, some would say, hard to believe, some were thinking that, oh, Paul can't do anything. Now this is a time that we could advance better than Paul with the gospel. Or Paul, who's this Paul? Came out of Jerusalem and, you know, we're in big Rome and we're supposed to be the Christian community. Roman citizens. So maybe he's in prison, and if we really advanced, it's going to hurt him. It's going to, you know, ache his heart. Strangely, this is a reality. You see, when we believe the providence of will of God, providence is, God's providence is perfect. But people are imperfect sinners. So the reality like this happened. But what did Paul do? He did not allow, or he was not swayed by his ill motive people. I think one of the commentators mentions this, and I think this is a good insight. Paul's doesn't address the issues. How can you believe? Can you believe it? These guys are actually Roman. Oh, I can't believe. He doesn't say anything. He just leave it at that. But he brings it in such a way, maybe hinting the implied lesson in it, because later in chapter 2 he's going to address church unity issue, and then he goes right there, do not seek any self ambition, self interest, look others more honorable than you. We have much to learn. See, one of the things that I see myself in my own brokenness, I believe in the providence of God. God is doing wonderful things, even in our church. You know, we growing out of Olive Crest building. Do you remember that? We were looking for a more permanent site. So Yoba Middle School is supposed to be temporal site for 1 year. And then pandemic happened, everything went wrong, and we don't know when we will be able to go to the next phase of, you know, what we can call it 24/7. But all those things, the lies of the evil one, it's usually about who I am. It's because of your fault. And because you are not such and such. Because you are not maybe leadership skill, maybe character issues. And it becomes all about me. Maybe because God really could care less about you. Maybe because His blessings are new, left. And we need to be like Paul. And third and last, a reason, the results Paul's trust in God's providence produced was Paul rejoiced by focusing on one thing, that Christ is proclaimed. Verse 18, what then? He explains the reality. And what's the matter? So what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, Paul's joy was not mere positive thinking, positive attitude, or looking at the bright side, and he is a temperamentally much more positive guy. But it came from, his joy came from the single most important result of God's providential goodness, namely, the advancing the gospel. Why is Paul so passionate about the gospel? And this is a time that we need to be very cautious. Oh, Paul is missionary, so it's important to him. But I'm not a missionary. So we detach ourselves from that. No, Paul's passionate about the gospel because his ultimate passion, single most important thing in his life, is Christ. Gospel is all about Christ. In next week's passage, verse 21 said, "For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain." He's basically saying, my life is all about Christ's benefit. I live in that. And I want to share with you one of the reasons why I'm in full-time ministry. I never thought I would be, but because of this question that came from the founder of CRU, back in the days, a Campus Crusade for Christ. And he asked questions. What is, in his book, obviously not in person, what is the greatest event that ever happened to you? And I thought about it as a college student. Of course. If I'm not a Christian, if I'm not saved, all eternity, everything what I do, it really doesn't matter. Yes, the greatest thing ever happened to me is that I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if you're a true believer, the single most greatest event in your life is that you came to know Christ, isn't it? This is not just for missionaries or pastors, people who are just up front in a front battle of evangelism or whatnot. This is for every Christ follower, because without Christ, we are nothing. We are damned. But because of Christ, we have every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. And Christ is proclaimed. I want to go back to William Cooper's hymn, God Works in a Mysterious Way. Because I left something that caught my heart, and I've been meditating on for at least a couple of weeks, three standards are shared. There's a sixth standard. Here's a fourth and fifth and sixth. Cooper writes, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God, his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." My dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, have you tasted something bitter lately? The frowning providence is all around you. Be encouraged and comforted. He hides a smiling face beyond that. And the fruition of his providence will be sweet. The flower will be full of aroma of his goodness. We can join in Paul the Apostle. We may not be in prison, but we might be going through some difficulties, some degree of hardship, some annoyance and incredibly frustrating situation. But we can rejoice in the Lord. And your rejoicing and my rejoicing is pleased the heart of our Father. Because it shows our trust. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank you so much for this reminder and Paul's example for us. We pray that you will increase our faith, that we will turn from grumbling and being self-absorbed to rejoicing and to embrace God's perspective in all things, Lord. May we glorify you and please you because of our trust in providence of our sovereign God. We thank you for your provision for this passage for us, especially for me. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in the midst of being sorrowful. And we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.